Would you turn with me into your Bibles to the book of Matthew, chapter 5, verses 43 through 48. It's on page 939 in the Bibles provided. The book of Matthew, chapter 5, verses 43 through 48. Page 939. You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use and persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward have you? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet your brethren only, what do you do more than others? Do not even the tax collectors do so? Therefore, you shall be perfect, just as your Father in heaven is perfect.
Good morning. It's a joy to be with you this morning. So good to see you here. If you're visiting with us, we're thankful for your presence. It is a delight to be home. You were missed, and it is a joy to see your face again. We are thankful. The brethren in other places are doing well. They say thank you for letting us come, and they were encouraged, and we were encouraged, and Lord's Church is doing well all over the country and world, and we are thankful to the God of heaven for that. We are going to start a sermon this morning that won't end until about 3 or 4 weeks from now. Did you call out for work? Because we're going to be a while, Monday, Tuesday. You're off Monday, aren't you? Somebody said, no, I'm not off and I want to go to work. Don't you be staying up there too long. It is... It's a joy and a privilege, really, to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. And the joy is mine, and I couldn't imagine doing anything more than what we're doing here this morning. We appreciate the brethren who stand in for us, and herald God's word from here. We're thankful to have capable and willing brethren to do that. We appreciate them so much. What a joy to be in the Lord, and what a joy to partake in the preaching and the sharing of the gospel. How's your image? I want to talk to you about your image this morning. The end of chapter 5, where our Lord sat down and opened his mouth and taught them, saying, verse 2 will say of chapter 5, ends by the Lord saying, be perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect. How's that going for you? That you are to be like God. Behave like God. Act and think like God. You hear people say sometimes, well, I'm not God. Well, not in an absolute sense. But if you're his child, it's clear the scriptures expect you to behave like your Father, which is in heaven. We spend a lot of time in our country and culture on image. And largely that centers around the physical. What you look like. Your hair. Length and texture, straightness, curls, short, bald if you're a man. I hear that's a good look these days. Your body shape, type, how tall you are or how short you are, or how much you weigh or how much you don't weigh. For every end of the spectrum where somebody says, this is where you need to be, there's somebody on that end saying, I need to be somewhere else. How's that going for you? How can that relate to you and I acting like God? Actually, it has nothing to do with us behaving like God. But image does. We're going to get to Matthew chapter 5, verses 43 through 48. Eventually, But we can't start there. We have to start in the beginning. You have your Bible. Let's go to the book of Genesis. Let's start there and let's talk about our image. From whence does it come? Where did we get it? The great, great, great chapter of creation. The Father of heaven creates, the God of heaven creates the world and everything in it. Concludes by saying it's very good. The evening and the morning were the sixth day. Somewhere within that creation, humans were made. And humans are separate from animals. Humans are unique individuals and beings. And humans are connected to God in a way that nothing else and no one else is connected to God. Reading through Genesis 1, it's as if when everything was created and all was ready, it's almost as if God said to God, the divine nature said to the other members of the divine nature, let's do something special now. Let's make man in our image, after our likeness. And let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowls of the air, and over the creeping thing. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him, male and female created he them. It's the statement in Scripture that makes everything else everything else. It's the statement in Scripture that gives meaning to everything else in Scripture. What does joy mean if there is no image of God in man? Beauty. You've seen the animals paint, haven't you? You've seen the animals invent cameras so they could take beautiful pictures of sin. What is beauty if there's no image of God in man? Heaven, hell, life, death, family, souls, salvation, blood, worship, communion, love, marriage. They are all what they are because God said, let us make man in our image. Have you thought about it recently? As you look out into the world and watch your television and listen to your radio, as you go to school and hear people talk about where humans came from, as you contemplate those in your circle and how they treat you and how they behave, what's your thoughts about humans? You know, some people think the worst thing that's ever happened to Earth is humans. There are some people who actually believe the world would be a much better place if we could get rid of some of the humans. How are you on humanity? How are you on yourself? When you're contemplating your image, which one are you contemplating? When you wake up in the morning, which thought of image takes over your mind, propels your day, and determines how you view the information in your life? Which image does that? And what does it even mean to be made in the image of God? I wanted to know what people thought it meant, and so I went to try to find out what people are saying. One of the things that surprised me is when I began to research it a little, one of the things that kept reoccurring is nobody knows what that means. And then as soon as they say that, they spend the next article telling me what that meant. Here are some of the things that religious people say it means to be made in the image of God. One person said, having the image or likeness of God means, in the simplest terms, that we are made to resemble God. Adam did not resemble God in the sense of God's having flesh and blood. Scripture says God is spirit, John 4:24, and therefore exists without a body, the author wrote. However, Adam's body did mirror the life of God insofar as it was created in perfect health and was not subject to death. That's what one person said. Another person said this. So what does it mean to be created in God's image? The Hebrew root of the Latin phrase for image of God, imago Dei, means image, shadow, or likeness of God. They went on to write, you are a snapshot or facsimile of God. At the very least, this means humans occupy a higher place in the created order because we alone are imprinted with godlike characteristics. Let me share with you one more. So then, what does it mean to be made in the image of God? This writer said it means that we are made in his likeness, in that we have some of the same attributes that God has. For example, he wrote, God is rational, Isaiah 1:18, and so we are. God can love, John 3:16, and so we can. God can hate, Psalm 5:5, 11:5, and so can we. Because we are made in God's image, we are able to have compassion and mercy, grace and fellowship, friendship, etc. However, as God is all-knowing, we are not. God is ever-present, but we are not. And so the image of God in us means that we are like him in some, not all, of his attributes. When you ever want to know what something means, you find out what they say. And that's what they say it means. Now, what's that mean? I wanted to know what that meant, so I found out what they said, and that was it. But then, seemed like a good idea, as we do, find out what the dictionary say. What does it mean? According to Brown, Drivers, and Briggs and their concordance and their lexicon, it means image, likeness of resemblance. Ta-da. There you go. Image, likeness, or resemblance. But you knew that already. Well, we found out what they said. We found out what the dictionaries say. Here's a good question. What does Scripture say? Here are some of the things we can glean. It was quoted in one of the statements. John 4:24 says, God is spirit. They that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. When Jesus rose from the dead, they were afraid of him. At least in one account, Luke 24:39, here's what the Lord said. Behold my hands and my feet, handle me and see, for a spirit hath not flesh and bones as you see me have. To be made in the image of God, then, has nothing to do with a physical description. The focus and emphasis of our lives, then, should never be purely physical. Our physical image has nothing to do with being made in God's image. Now, don't you find it ironic and interesting that the world spends all of its time on our physical image? And so often, because we buy into it, we spend all our time on our physical image. And in time, amazingly, what people do is they take the physical image and what they say it means and then extrapolate from that, here is what you mean to God then. And so if you look like this, then God likes you. God would approve of you. If you had this, then that would be a sign of God blessing you. If you were this, then that would mean God approves of you. And it's rather ironic that you and I can spend our whole lives on our physical image when God has nothing to do, his image, with our physical image then. If that's true, then Scripture certainly enjoins us this. Please don't spend your whole life on your physical image to the neglect of your spiritual image. Let's get into the Scriptures and find out what it means by way then of what the Scripture teaches about it. Stating it is one thing. What does it mean by way of living out? What does the Scripture say of it? And as one person wrote, in simplest terms, I love that because that's really all we ever want is, what does the things mean? What does the Scripture teach? It means this: we are like God. That's what that means. The spirit nature of humanity is the image of the divine. God said, let us make man in our image. And when the prophets spoke about that, that's what they said. Zechariah 12 in verse number 1, you will find these words. The oracle of the word of the Lord concerning Israel. Thus saith the Lord, who stretched forth the heavens, founded the earth, and formed the spirit of man within him. The Apostle Paul on Mars Hill, speaking to philosophers, great audience, asked to discuss the image of man and what he's all about. Acts chapter 17, verse 28 and verse 29. In a city of idolatry, Paul says this of God. For in him we live and move and have our being. Paul says, even as some of your own poets have said. It's this next phrase that's important. He says, for we are indeed his offspring. Being then God's offspring, we ought not to think that the divine nature is made like gold or silver or stone, an image formed by the art and imagination of man, the ESV says. We are God's offspring, the scripture writes. The Hebrew writer adds this thought to that, Hebrews 12 and verse number 9. Besides this, we have had earthly fathers who disciplined us and we respected them. Shall we not much more be subject to the Father of spirits and live? I know this from scripture then, that being made in the image of God means God is my Father. I'm his offspring. Humanity's genealogy proves it. You know, there are genealogies in the scripture about human beings. It traces it backwards. We're not animals. We're not molecules in motion. We're not illegitimate. Humanity has a father. We didn't just get a leaf. That's what they say when you go and you get on Ancestry. I got a leaf. I love the commercial. We got a leaf. Now, we didn't get a leaf. We got scripture. We got a genealogical record tracing us back. It's found in the book of Luke. You have your Bibles. Look at Luke chapter 3. As Luke traces the genealogy of our Lord backward. I won't read every one of the verses in the genealogy. We'll jump over to about verse 36 as we get further and further back into the Old Testament. Which was the son of Canaan, which was the son of Arphaxad. We're back there in about Genesis 5, pretty close to that. Or Genesis 10, which was the son of Shem, which was the son of Noah, which was the son of Lamech, which was the son of Methuselah, which was the son of Enoch, which was the son of Jared, which was the son of Mahalaleel, which was the son of Canaan, which was the son of Enoch, which was the son of Seth, which was the son of Adam. You got a leaf. Which was the son of God. Humanity's genealogical record goes back to God. As a result of having his image and him being our father, it means, secondly, we can behave like God. God created us in his image, and we then have his likeness. We are his children. When we have children, we make them in our likeness. Look at Genesis chapter 5 and know what it says about Adam and compare that with what it says about God. Genesis chapter 5, beginning in verse 1, the Bible says, this is the book of the generation of Adam. When God created man, he made him in the likeness of God. Male and female, he created them and he blessed them and named them man when they were created. When Adam had lived 130 years, he fathered a son, noted, in his own likeness after his image, named him Seth. Just as Adam fathered the son in his image, God made a son in his image. As a result of that, nearly everything God does, we do. God built the world. It's not long before men are building things. Genesis chapter 4, they built cities, verse number 17. Chapter 6, God wanted an ark built. Noah built it. Genesis chapter 11, they're going to build a tower to reach to heaven. You talk about aiming high. They are building it. God builds everything. God does, we do. But it's not just the physical. It's not simply that we build like God. No. Spiritually, it's the soul of man, the spirit of man, that is like God. As a result of that, spiritually speaking, we behave like God. In Genesis chapter 17, God makes a statement about Abraham. And God says of Abraham, in about verses number 18 and 19, God says, "For I know him." And then God lists or enumerates things he knows about Abraham. Genesis 18 and verse number 17. The Lord says, "Shall I hide from Abraham that thing which I do? For seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him, for I know him, that he will command his children and his household after me. And they shall keep the way after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment, that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he hath spoken of him." God says of Abraham, "I know him." What God knows about Abraham, among the many things, is his assessment of justice and judgment. God is effectively and essentially says, "Abraham will act like me. I know that about him. When it comes to justice and judgment, Abraham will act like me. I know that about him." And immediately, Abraham intercedes just like God intercedes. Conversation immediately gets into this discussion about, "Shall not the judge of all the earth do right?" Verse 25. "Will you destroy the righteous with the wicked? Won't you do right?" And the conversation ensues. Guess who Abraham's acting like? Abraham's interceding to God, just as God intercedes. They get down to 10, and Abraham leaves off. Three people were righteous in Sodom, and three people escaped. Abraham has more to learn, but you see in Abraham a behavior just like his father. He's not the only one. Moses constantly interceded to God, just like God does. The golden calf incident in Exodus chapter 32, verses 9 through 15. God says to Moses, "I will destroy them." Immediately, Moses intercedes and pleads to God on behalf of the people. Then came the 10 spies. Numbers 14, 11 through 19. God says, "How long will it be ere they believe me? I will destroy them." And Moses intercedes and pleads to God on behalf of the people. In fact, at one point, back in Exodus 32, note verse 34, 30 through 34, and what Moses says to God, and see if this doesn't sound just like his father. Exodus 32 and verse 30, "It came to pass on the morrow that Moses said unto the people, Ye have sinned a great sin, and now I will go unto the Lord, and peradventure I shall make an atonement for your sin. Moses returned unto the Lord and said, Oh, this people have sinned a great sin and have made them gods of gold. Yet now, if thou wilt forgive their sin, and if not, blot me, I pray thee, out of thy book which thou hast..." Well, wait a minute, Moses. Are you saying, if you won't save them, don't save me? Are you willing to sacrifice yourself for them? You tell me, who does that sound like? Humanity, and what God knows, is having his image means we can behave like God. It's rather ironic and interesting to hear humans down on humans. You are one. And yet you don't think yourself near as bad as you think other people. Now, how do you think it possible To think that human beings are so terrible a blight to the world when the opposite is true. The world was made for them. And they share his image. In fact, those men of faith behaved just like their father. Notice with me Isaiah 59. See if you can see Abraham's actions in God's actions. Isaiah 59, this is that great chapter, and actually it's a section of scripture. You do well to go back probably as far as 52 and start reading forward. But 1 through 4, a lot of people know this section of scripture well. Behold, the hand of the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither is ear heavy that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you that he will not hear. For your hands are defiled with blood, your fingers with iniquity, your lips have spoken lies, your tongues with murdered perverseness. None calleth for justice, nor any pleadeth for truth. They trust in vanity, speak lies, they conceive mischief and bring forth the devil. And it reads that he was, yes, that's us right there. A blight, terrible, just awful people. But you know, if you keep reading this chapter, you'll run into the words over and about verse 12 beginning. And actually, we just do well to read the whole chapter. We don't have time. The prophet laments their transgressions, verse number 12. For our transgressions are multiplied before thee. Our sins testify against us. For our transgressions are with us, and as far as our iniquities, we know them. In transgressing and lying against the Lord and departing away from our God, speaking oppression and revolt, conceiving and uttering from the heart words of falsehood and judgment. Well, it's turned away backward, and justice standeth afar off, and for truth is fallen in the street, and iniquity cannot enter. Yea, truth faileth, and he that departed from evil maketh himself a prey, and the Lord saw it, and it displeased him that there was no judgment. What did he do? Verse 16 says, he saw that there was no man, wondered that there was no intercessor. Therefore, his arm brought salvation unto him, and his righteousness it sustained him. When there was no man to intercede, God brought salvation himself. The search was made in heaven for one who could intercede. And when there was no man to do it, God said, I'll do it. And so we have the Christ. Now, what we have in humanity when Moses is falling on his face and interceding for Israel, and Abraham is pleading for Sodom and the righteous in Sodom and Gomorrah, what God sees in those faithful men is they are behaving just like their father. In fact, it's how he wanted them to behave. It's how he wants us all to behave if we're his children. Go over to the book of Ezekiel and note the other side of this. That section of scripture says there was no man. Ezekiel 22 laments the same thing. Isaiah says God just did it himself. In fact, you read 53 before you get to 59. But in Ezekiel, the statement is similar in that it's what God wants to be done. And so if you were to read from verse 23 down to the end of the chapter, you will again see the state of the nation. Everything in it from head to foot, which is what Isaiah describes in chapter 1. The crown of the head to the sole of the foot. But verse 25, the Bible says there's a conspiracy in her prophets. Verse 26 says, her priests have violated my law. They've profaned it. Verse 27 says, her princes in the midst thereof are like wolves ravening the prey. Verse number 29 says, the people of the land have used oppression and exercised robbery. And so you literally have every section of the nation is corrupt. What does God want? Well, just keep reading verse number 30. And I sought for a man among them that should make up the hedge, stand in the gap before me. You'll want to circle the next word, underscored, highlighted. For the land. What did he want? An intercessor. What did he look for? Somebody to plead to him so that, the end of the verse is, so I wouldn't destroy them. He wants his children, those who share his image, he wants them to behave. And he says they can. Moses did. Abraham did. In fact, what we're reading through Scripture is really God's children, the humanity's arc of growth and maturation. Both physically and in faith, it grows, and you begin to see people of faith more and more acting like their father. One great example of that is Genesis chapter 22. Abraham had waited 25 years for Isaac. When God calls Abraham, he says, Abraham, he says, here am I. He says, take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest. Don't you just love the way the Bible speaks and talks by way of emphasis and the way it marks things? Did Abraham know his son? He could have just said, take now your son. He could have just said, take now your son Isaac. But no. Take now your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love, and get to a mountain and offer him to me. Friends, Genesis chapter 22 is not some random isolated. In fact, when you're done reading Genesis 22, why don't you just turn over and read Isaiah 53? Because in both instances, you'll see a father giving his son, whom he loves. Genesis 22 is a child of God acting like his father. The end of that text, or near the end of the event, the voice from heaven says, now I know you fear the Lord, seeing you did not withhold your only son from me. Abraham, how much revelation is behind Genesis 22? It's not as if Genesis 22 is occurring in Acts or Philippians beyond the cross. That's not when it's occurring. It's occurring back here. Not a lot of revelation then. The only son you've waited for 25 years, and now we're beyond that. You take him and you kill him for me. You didn't withhold your son from me. The next day, John seeth Jesus and said, behold, the Lamb of God, which takes away the sin of the world. God didn't withhold his son from us. The image of God means you and I, humanity, can act just like God. Abraham did. Moses did, but they're hardly the only ones. You read the book of Job lately? Wouldn't you say Job endured like God? Job did that which was right. Job 1:1-5. He suffered the loss of all things and continued to do right. He was done wrong by his friends, family, neighbors, the needy. He did right by all of those people, and they did him wrong. They turned against Job. They attacked Job. They talked about his character. They ran him down. You know, at the end of the book of Job, when God finishes speaking to Job, God tells his friends, Eliphaz is named, you didn't speak right about me. You know what God tells that man to do? Go to my servant Job, and he will intercede for you. You know what Job does? He intercedes for that man. When you think about the God of heaven, isn't he enduring? Read through the Pentateuch. Read through his time with Israel in the wilderness. Read the book of Judges. Read through the prophets and see how God keeps doing right, though those do him wrong, and he keeps doing right, and he keeps doing right. And when they turn and come back, he forgives. You know who Job acted like? He acted just like his father. There's a description of David in the Bible, and we don't make this stuff up. It says this. And David was a man after God's own heart. You know, if the Bible didn't mean that, it wouldn't have said that. And if it wanted us to know something else, it would have said that. But it didn't say David has similarities like angels. It's not what it says. It didn't say David had a heart. It was sort of kind of like God. That's not what it said. No, it said David was a man after God's own heart. The heart of God is what David has. That's a man after God's own heart. And if you read through the life of David, you'll see glimpses and pictures of that kind of heart being displayed. David did right by a man, protected his sheep. David was hungry and on the run from King Saul. David told some of his men, go over to that man and see if he'll be kind to us and give us a little food while we're out here. We've been protecting his animals and his livestock. Maybe he'll be kind to us and give us something. That man, when those people came over, he cut their beards. He cut their garments. He treated them evil. He talked about them and he sent them back to David. And when they got back to David, David said, hey, to use our parlance, we would say, y'all saddle up. Y'all get ready. We're going to see him. David said, get on your arm. We're going to visit that man. And when we get there, kill everything. Kill every male when we get there. David is on his way. A servant hears about it and runs and tells the wife. When she hears about it, she says, get some food, get some goods, get some provisions. She runs. She meets Abigail. She meets David. She says, my husband is a fool. Nabal is his name, and foolishness within him. The word Nabal means fool. He's aptly named, she says. Don't do this. You know what happens to David's wrath and anger and vengeance? It's appeased. Did you read what God said to Moses at the golden calf? I will consume them. Moses pled to God, and God's wrath was appeased. You know what? Humanity is capable of acting just like God. But David is not the only one. Abram is not the only one. Moses is not the only one. With three young men, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, they demonstrated the courage of Christ just like them. You read Daniel and those boys before Nebuchadnezzar, and then read Christ before Pilate and Herod, and you're reading the same account. That man said, you see that furnace? Do you see that image? I am the king. I'll have you in fact, I'll give you one more chance. The way people talk about humans, you'd think they'd have cowered and just fell out. They held on to this life so much, they couldn't have possibly. They saw the furnace. He said, turn it up 7 times hotter. The way people talk about humanity, you'd think they'd just fall. Because we have no principles. We have no scruples. We have no courage. We have no conviction. Now we all just in this for fun. We in it as long as the water's warm. But don't let it get cold. Don't let it get hot. Or we're out. No, no. That's the way we talk about humans. Faithless pieces of nothing. Just do it. And so God will give them some. And those men stood there and said, listen. We are not careful to answer thee, O king. Whether God's deliver us or not, he's able. But we are not bowing down to that image. Young men, full of faith, acting just like. What would God in the flesh do if brought before false witnesses, false charges, and demanded to back down? What would God do? Do you hear what they're saying about you? Do you know I have the power of life and death? Do you know I could have you killed? He uttered not a word. Those men went through the furnace, the fire. Jesus went through the garden, both vindicated. Those men came out of that fire. Jesus came out of that grave. Those boys acted just like God. Abraham is called the friend of God. Let me ask you this about your friends. Are they like you in some respects? Friendship implies a shared mind, shared interest, shared goals, shared intentions, shared and mutual respect. Friendship implies agreement. Can two walk together except they be agreed? Now, how does a man get to be called God's friend? Not God being his friend, but him being God's friend. Having God's image, we don't just build stuff like God built stuff. Our spiritual essence is like God. We can behave like God. You can see maybe why we're going to take several sessions together, because we could keep going and going and going, and we will. We'll come back. Drive a peg and we'll come back. My friends, we aren't just another living animal on the earth. We aren't the ones who made it out of the soup the highest and shed our fur. We didn't just grow big brains and figure out how to talk. No. Human beings are special because human beings share the image of God. And human beings can act just like their father. Here's my prayer: that you and I will both see ourselves as God sees us, and then see others as God sees them. That having the image of God will have us stand and live in such a way that it reflects the Spirit within us and the image of the one we share. Now, our world will do its best to take that and make it as corrupt a perversion of that as it possibly can. It will seek to make us self-centered, selfish. It will seek to make us petty. It will seek to make us carnal, to emphasize the fleshly. It will have us concerned overwhelmingly about the way the exterior looks. It will have us work and work and work to consume and consume and consume so that we can wear somebody else's name. It'll have us look down at people who don't look like us, who don't sound like us, who don't dress like us, who don't drive the right cars, live in the right houses, go to the right schools, say and speak the Queen's English. It'll have us looking at every physical thing possible and neglect the one part of us, the best part of us, that is made in God's image. The next time you're reading the fruit of the Spirit, know this: that's the ability of your spirit. That your spirit should produce love, joy, peace, gentleness, goodness. Your spirit is what the fruit of the Spirit produces. That's what it's capable of. God help us. not to neglect his image for the world's perversion of that image, or at the very worst, our external image exclusively. You're not a Christian this morning, you need to become one. You need to believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. You need to repent of your sins. I say at some point in this material, I say it now, and you might remember it later. Really, what we have in Jesus is a spiritual rebooting of the soul. That spiritual man gets corrupted by sin. That spiritual man gets abused and gets neglected and gets terribly misappropriated by sin. And what Jesus says is, come learn of me, and you can get back to that which God intended in the first place. You can get back to, reboot it, spiritually erase all of that sin, all of that bad stuff. It can be all washed away, and you can be a new creation spiritually. And then you can learn of him. Christians ought to look like their father, spiritually speaking. Friends, if you're not a Christian, you need this rebooting. You need this wiping away. You need this washing and this cleansing. You need it. If you've never had it, only the blood of Jesus can wash away your sins. Only the blood of Jesus can make you whole again. Believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and repent of your sins. Confess his name and be immersed in water for the forgiveness of sins. Let Jesus save you today. P.S. We know what the world is doing out there. God is not suggesting that you and I go make those people better. What he is saying is, if you will be like me, you will shine a light that they can find me. God needs us to act like our Father. If you are his child and you have not behaved like your father, your soul and your spirit is not growing like your father's, that you are not emulating him in your thoughts and your words and your deeds. And friends, you have got to unplug from the world and plug into the source of life and allow God to feed your soul, nourish your soul, grow your spirit like his. We'll make the world a better place. Subject to the Lord's invitation, I invite you to come as we stand and as we sing.